A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy, with justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So as we come to God's word together this morning, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this vision of hope that we have in Isaiah chapter 11. And as we look at these verses together this morning, I pray that you would renew our hope and our trust in your Son, Jesus Christ, in righteous King Jesus, who came to bring peace and justice. For your glory's sake. Amen. If you've closed Isaiah 11 up, I'd encourage you to open it again. It's page 696, or do feel free to get it up on a device if that's easier for you. And we're looking this morning at verses 1 to 10. One of the themes of Advent, the 4 weeks or so before Christmas Day, is waiting. And each of us, as we gather here this morning, will have different concerns on our hearts and minds. Many of us will be able to bring to mind something we are waiting for. It might be news, it might be results, it might be an arrival, a call, a visit, a breakthrough in a difficult situation, a special celebration. Some of these things we wait for apprehensively or with a sense of dread. Others we wait for excitedly or with a sense of anticipation. But I'd like to suggest that all of us, whether we have something in mind right now or not, are people who wait. That to be human is to be people who wait, who long for things, not just in our individual lives, but in our community and in our world. We long for wars to cease, for the hungry to be fed, for wrongs to be righted. Our Bible reading this morning speaks to those who wait, who long for things to be different or better. And so if you're here this morning and there's something on your heart or mind where you're really in that space of waiting, my prayer is that you would find words of hope in Isaiah 11 this morning. The words of the prophet in Isaiah 11 are spoken to a desperate people, a waiting people, a longing people, people with a painful past, a difficult present, and an uncertain future. Israel and Judah have rebelled against God. They've turned away and worshipped false gods. Israel has been conquered by the Assyrians and the people taken into captivity. And the people of Judah, they are anxious about their own fate, whether they will be conquered and taken into captivity by either the Assyrians or the Babylonians. They are anxious about losing everything. So I would say that the words of Isaiah 11 are spoken to people waiting apprehensively and with a sense of dread. Their kings, descended from King David, have not made such a great job of things, and they're wondering what the future holds. So the context of our reading this morning is people who wait. This is the context in which these words of hope are spoken. And I think it's really important to note this, to realise just what a dark place the people the prophet is speaking to were in. How let down and fearful, how hopeless they must have felt. I am sure I am not alone in finding that Advent can be a bit of a whirlwind, not just in society, but in church too. It's a busy time of year. And in the busyness, I think we can sometimes rush to the manger, to the birth of Jesus, which is, of course, good news. But when we do this, it can be easy to forget the context into which Jesus came. Jesus came to a world in darkness, to a weary, waiting, longing world, to a world not knowing exactly what they were, or what or who they were waiting or longing for. And so I think it's good for us to dwell in that space this morning, because I don't know about you, but that's the space I often find myself in, waiting, longing, not being quite sure what I'm waiting or longing for, what form something's going to take. This is the context into which Jesus came. And this is the context in which the prophet Isaiah, the prophet here in Isaiah holds out hope. They're to have hope because, verse 1, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. There's going to be new life from the remnant. They might be feeling weak and fragile and vulnerable, but there's going to be new life from the remnant, the stump of the Davidic line of kings. And Jesse here is a reference to King David's father. The people are waiting for a perfect king who will be about to turn things around, and one is coming. Things might look bleak, but they can expect a great king from the line of David. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. We're still in verse 1. In the Old Testament, the language of branch is used to depict a Messiah or a savior. The great king who the prophet says is coming will bring salvation. So this perfect king that they're looking for to come and sort things out, he's coming. Then in verses 2 and 3, we have the evidence for this. the branch, the Messiah, the Saviour's qualifications. And I was thinking as I was writing my sermon of all those times as a child when I would offer my assistance in some big practical matter at home, and it really wasn't wanted because at 5 years old or whatever, I wasn't qualified to help fix the radiator, or I don't know what it was. When we want help from someone who's qualified, yeah? So in verses 2 and 3, we have the qualifications of this Messiah, this Saviour, this branch. The people who are waiting can have hope that the King who is coming will be the perfect King who can save them, who is up to the job, who has the qualifications, because the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. That's like the greatest qualification there can be. So he's qualified to be the perfect king because the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. And then the prophet goes on to spell out what this means. The Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom. This king who is coming will be the perfect decision maker. I want that king. This king who is coming will have the spirit of understanding. He will be able to make sense of everything. I want this king. He will be the perfect diplomat with the spirit of counsel. Yes, this is the king I want. And have absolute power with the spirit of might. I want a king who is absolutely powerful. He will know everything, including God's ways, having the spirit of the knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will use his wisdom and his power to do God's will, delighting in the fear of the Lord. This is the kind of king I want. Someone who has the power to sort stuff out and the wisdom to sort it out in the right way. All of the time, yeah? So our reading from Isaiah this morning offers us an invitation to hope. This perfect king is, of course, Jesus. And he has come into the world to save the world, to inaugurate his kingdom of righteousness, of justice, of peace. So that's the first thing I wanted to draw out for us this morning. We have an invitation to hope. The people in Isaiah were waiting for a perfect king. And the good news in Isaiah 11, verses 1 to 10, is the perfect king who's qualified for the job is coming. My second thought this morning that I wanted to bring to you is that Isaiah 11 offers us a picture of deliverance, of longings being satisfied. What does Isaiah tell us the reign of this perfect king looks like? It looks like righteousness, justice, and peace. It looks like the fair treatment of the needy and the poor, and wrongs being righted. We're in verse 4. Notice the picture of the reign of this perfect king is not a picture of Jesus meek and mild. Some of the language is really quite challenging. This perfect king will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips will slay the wicked. But it is a picture of deliverance. The perfect king is going to come with the spirit of wisdom and of might, delighting in the fear of the Lord, to restore, to save, to heal. The people are longing for things to be different, to be better. And here the prophet is holding out hope as he tells them the perfect king is coming and is going to deliver them, to sort things out. Their longings will be satisfied. Then in verses 6 to 9, we have this extraordinary picture of peace. A commentary I was reading, and I would tell you which one it was, but I can't remember which one it was. But something I read as I was preparing described these verses as depicting wild animals becoming pets. And then my brain went on off on a little one and thinking about, would I like all of these animals in my house? I'm not so sure this is a description of wild animals becoming pets, but it's certainly a description of predators and prey living peaceably together. The kingdom this promised perfect king will preside over will be a kingdom where there is no harm and no destruction, because the whole earth knows the Lord. everyone and everything lives God's perfect way in God's perfect world. And so Isaiah 11 reminds us that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the perfect king who has come to deliver his people, to restore and to save, to show the way to live God's way in God's world. During Advent, the focus is not just on preparing for Christmas, on preparing to celebrate the birth of Jesus, although that's probably the thing that's in the front of most of our minds. It's a time when we wait and we long for Jesus to come in glory, bringing ultimate deliverance from sin and sickness and suffering and death, satisfying longings for things to be better, and establishing his just and perfect reign. Because we don't yet know that reality. It's the kind of now and not yet of the kingdom. Jesus has come, but we are not living in the fullness of the kingdom. We are not living fully God's perfect way in God's perfect world. And so we are people who wait, who long for Jesus to come again. So we have an invitation to hope as Isaiah offers us a vision of deliverance, of restoration and salvation under the rule of this perfect king whose reign is characterized by righteousness, justice, and peace. I long for this. And yet when I think about it, it's really quite subversive. Wolves and lambs, leopards and goats, calves and lions are not meant to live together. If I was out for a walk and I saw a wolf and a lamb in a field together, I would not think that was, I would be concerned, yeah? Little children are not meant to be great leaders. They might grow up to be great leaders, but do you know what? I would not be so happy if some five-year-old was appointed as prime minister of the country. I don't know how you'd feel about that. But it's quite subversive, this picture that we have here. So as well as a picture of deliverance, Isaiah also, in many ways, offers us a picture of disruption. Good disruption, but disruption nevertheless. With the renewal of creation, there'll be a changing up of norms. And whilst we might long for this, I am challenged on whether I'm actually ready for this to happen. Yeah? Jesus comes to change things up. And I kind of simultaneously want that. But do the changing over there, not in here. Yeah? I can think of a number of times in my walk with the Lord when I've been longing for something and the Lord has indeed been faithful to me, but it has not happened or worked out in the way I was imagining or expecting. So in my head, I think, Lord, this is the outcome I want and this is how it's going to look. And the Lord is truly faithful to me, but it looks much more like this than like this. I don't know if that's your experience, T. I think, if I'm honest, I sometimes want the reign of Jesus, but not in my backyard or not in my heart, at least not fully. Because the reign of Jesus, of righteousness, of justice and peace, which I long for, I want wars to cease, I want the hungry to be fed, I want wrongs to be righted, is disruptive. And ultimately it requires me to change. When I long for things to be better or different, I am usually looking out there, not in here. And so in Isaiah 11, we have an invitation to hope, and I think it's a wonderful picture of hope, vision of hope in these verses. We have a picture of deliverance, but this picture of deliverance is disruptive. It's disruptive. Isaiah's audience couldn't be sure that the Messiah would come, that Jesus would come. But we know he has. God has come to his people. Jesus was born, lived, died, rose again, and ascended to the Father's throne in glory. We know that has happened. And this means that we can have even more assurance than the people waiting in darkness that the prophet spoke these words to, that Jesus will come again in glory and there will be no end to his kingdom of righteousness, justice, and peace. And that's good news. We can have even more hope than the people who these words were originally spoken to, because Jesus has come as he promised. And so we can trust that he will come again. And so to people who wait, and I think we're all people who wait, Isaiah 11 offers us an invitation to hope, a picture of deliverance, and a challenge to be open to disruption. My question then to all of us this morning is this: are we ready for our deepest longings to be satisfied in unexpected ways? Are we ready for our deepest longings to be satisfied in unexpected ways? And I guess alongside that, the question is, are we ready for our hearts to be changed? Because sometimes I can say yes with my lips, but actually when it starts to hurt, I'm kind of like, oh, not sure. Change is painful. And so I'd like to end by coming back to the words we sung at the beginning. So I invite you to reflect on the words of our first hymn as I read them for us. Come, thou long-expected Jesus, born to set thy people free from our fears and sins, release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever. Now thy gracious kingdom bring. By thine own eternal spirit, rule in all our hearts alone. By thy all-sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne. And so I pray, as much for myself as for you this morning, that I would be released from my fears and from my sins, that Jesus would reign in my heart forever, that him and him alone would reign. Amen.